Father in prayer,
knowing that we have nothing without him, knowing that he gives us everything we need, knowing that I'm too tall for the webcam. As we come to this prayer, we're looking at a prayer of Paul in the letter to the Philippians. His prayer, it's a beautiful prayer, a beautiful passage as he kind of shows us the love in his heart, as he encourages us to pray with love for each other. We want to learn from Paul. We want to hear from him. We want to see how that can shape our prayers for each other. I think we're going to see something about how love fuels our prayers, how love drives our prayers, how love is the content of our prayer. But more than all of those things, what we really want is to hear God speak to us as we read his word together. So I'm going to pray now as we start, because we want to hear God as we read his word together. Let me pray. Father God, as we read your words together, and as we learn from Paul, please would we hear you speak to us. Give us a better vision and a clearer vision of your love for us today. Amen. I think this passage is going to help us with two questions. You may never have wondered them, I don't know. Why pray for each other? And what should we pray for each other? It's really going to help us with prayer for each other, as Paul writes about his prayer for the Philippians. So you might find it helpful to have that passage that James read open. I think it's on page 980 in the Bibles in front of you. The first couple of verses are just the sort of introduction to the letter, who it's to and who it's from. So look with me at verse 3. And the first thing I want us to see, as Paul explains here why he's praying, is that love is the reason we should pray. Love is why we should pray. It's the fuel for our prayers. So here's how he starts in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Isn't that great? Every time I think of you, I thank God because I'm so thankful for you. In always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so the prayers that he's making as he thinks of them, they're full of, well, of thankful joy. He kind of thinks of them and he thinks, oh, the Philippians, I am so thankful for them. And so I'm going to hold out to God the things they need as I pray for them. And he's thankful because they have this partnership, this working together in the gospel for the good news of Jesus that he's remembering. He's thinking, I remember the way that the Philippians worked with me in this. Gosh, I'm thankful for them. Gosh, let me pray for them now as I remember. What a good example for us, hey, to take our natural rememberings of the people we love, the people we're thankful for, the people who've served alongside us, and to turn those into prayer to God, because what a natural place to go. Let me give you an example. I might remember just in my week, Martha, and how Martha serves upstairs in the Ripples crash. And just think, wow, God, thank you for Martha and for the way that she serves the church by looking after the small children. Let me just pray for the things that she needs now. Or I might remember Fouad. I don't know where Fouad is, actually. I haven't seen him, but there. Thank you, Fouad, who's translated this Bible talk into Farsi this morning so that some members of our congregation can follow it more easily. Father, thank you for Fouad, for his partnership in the gospel in making the word of God more easily understood. Isn't that incredible? I might remember Emily and Anna, who meet up sometimes with some of our teenagers to read the Bible with them and help them to follow Jesus in their lives. Thank you, God, for them. It'd be really fun to go around everyone in the room and do this, but I think that would take too long, and also you'd all be cringing. But you get the idea, don't you? We have so many reasons to be thankful and to remember with thankfulness our brothers and sisters in the church. And so as we remember each other with thankfulness, the ways that we've served together and worked together for Jesus and for his gospel and for his glory, why don't we turn those into thankful prayer as we think of each other? Prayer out of love. Love for each other is a reason to pray. Now, some of you will have spotted a problem with this. It's not always easy to love people, is it? If love is the reason to pray, doesn't that mean that prayer is going to be really difficult? Because people can be pretty annoying. People can actually let us down. They can hurt us. We might feel really hurt by things that people have done. We might feel really let down or disappointed by the church or by people in the church or by things that have happened. And being more self-critical, I'm not as patient or as loving as I should be. I'm not as patient or as loving as I'd like to be. And so it's not always my heart's natural way to think lovingly and thankfully of the members of my church and to pray for them. So what do I do? What do I do with the fact that actually in practice, it's hard to love people because all of these things get in the way, all of those imperfections, irritations, failings and disappointments. Well, the Philippians, I'd like to point out, aren't perfect either. Paul is not praying for them because they are already perfect, and he's really thankful for how perfect they are. You can read the rest of the letter and get a sense of some of the things that Paul's writing to them about, their struggles, their weaknesses, their sins, their failures. But Paul looks beyond, he looks past their weaknesses, he looks past their failures now, and he sees what one day they will be. Here's what he says in verse 6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Paul can look past the fact that the Philippians aren't perfect because he knows that one day they will be. One day they will be. Reuben's not here, but I'm going to embarrass him in his absence. If you don't know him, he's a great guy, but apart from that, he's also a really fast runner. When not injured, he's possibly the fastest under 15 800 meter runner in the country. It's quite an achievement. I'm not going to let you in here on the great secret of Reuben's success, but let me tell you this about Reuben. When he starts a race, you can be sure he's going to finish it. He's going to go from the beginning to the end. He's not going to stop halfway round because he's given up. He's not that kind of a guy. He's committed and he runs from the start line to the finish line. And he probably wins as well. And that, Paul is saying, is what God is like. If God has started something, you can be absolutely confident that he is going to finish it. And so as God has started his work in the Philippians, as he's poured his love into their hearts, and as he is transforming them to be more like Jesus, Paul has that total confidence that the work God has started, he is going to finish. So they're flawed now, they're weak now, they're sinful now. But one day, they will be perfect. And so he can pray for them, despite their flaws, with thankful joy, seeing not what they are now, but what one day they will be. So how do we pray? How do we pray when we're irritated with each other? And when church is hard work, when we're annoyed, when it's difficult, when someone's hurt us? And I don't want here in any way to diminish anything where people might have been really hurt. People do get really hurt in churches. And I don't want to diminish that at all, but I want to ask you this. How do we pray when that happens? Well, remember, we are not the finished article. They are not the finished article. And have confidence in God, because what he has started, he will finish. Don't just see what they're like now. Don't just see what we're like now, what you're like now. See what one day, under God, we will be. Prayer flows out of love. It flows out of thankful remembrance. It has confidence because God is going to finish his work. Well, where does that love come from? Paul, in verses 7 and 8, he really opens his heart for us just to see where his love for the Philippians is coming from. It's such a beautiful, warm kind of couple of verses. Here it is, verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's sort of opening up his heart a little for us, isn't it? To look inside, see where this joy and thankfulness comes from. And it comes out of their shared experience of the grace of God. They've both known that grace of Jesus for them, in their sin, in their weakness, in their failure, that the grace of Jesus is there for them and it belongs to them. And so Paul sees the evidences of that grace of God at work. He sees that in the way that the Philippians have stood by him in his trouble. He sees that in the way that they've defended the gospel, even though that's in ancient, you know, the ancient Roman world, not an easy thing to do. He sees that in the way that their transformed lives confirm that the gospel is really true. There are signs of the grace of God at work in them. And those things lift his heart in actual love for them. And so as we know each other, as we share a relationship with each other, we can see those, can't we? Sometimes when we look carefully, the ways in which God's grace is at work in each other. And let those things move us to love for each other, to have hearts warmed, not saying, oh, yes, but they're not perfect yet. No, they're not. But God is at work and he's doing it in them. And Paul's love here, I love this in verse 8, is he says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. They're like the idiom he uses, it's great. He basically says, like, I yearn with longing for you out of the very heart of Jesus. It's not actually his love, not first of all. It's deep love that has come from the heart of Jesus. He loves them the way that Jesus loves them. You know, Paul has been transformed by Jesus to love them the way that Jesus loves them. He's been transformed by Jesus to love them the way that Jesus loves them. So how do we grow in prayer? How do we grow in prayer for each other? We gaze at Jesus. We go deeper into his heart that is full of compassion and love and tender mercy for sinners, for weak people, for sinful people, for people who mess up and hurt each other. He loved us so much. He died for us to wash clean our sin, our failure, our mess. And to get himself a people, this people, who he loves. And so as we are changed by his love, as we look at him and realize more and more deeply how much he loves us, so his love for Christians becomes our love for Christians, doesn't it? If he loves them despite their sin and failure and weakness, then I will love them too as my heart becomes more like Jesus's heart, a heart of compassion for the sinful, the suffering and the weak. And out of that change, we pray. Prayer flows out of love. And love flows out of the heart of Jesus. Well, this is really typical, Paul. We've got more than halfway through the paragraph and he still hasn't actually told us what the prayer is, just why he's praying it. So verse 9, he comes finally. What is the prayer? We know why you're praying, Paul. What is the prayer you're praying? And it's this beautiful, simple prayer in verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Paul knows the love of Christ. Paul knows that Jesus has loved him, even though he is a sinner, even though he is himself weak and a failure, and he feels that every day. He knows that Jesus has loved him. And that love has grown in his heart so that he now loves the Philippians too, despite their sin. And what's his prayer for them? That they also would know how much Jesus loves them, that their love would grow and overflow in the same way that the love of Jesus has grown and overflowed in the life of Paul. The more we know the love of Jesus, the more we long that each other would know the depth and richness and overflowing greatness of that love of Jesus. love for sinners, love for you and me. I just want to say two things about that love. What is that love for? Where's that love going? Because Paul kind of explains it for us. Verse 9 and 10, what's that love for? It's love with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. It's a prayer for wise love that helps us to choose the right things. Love with wisdom and discernment. Discernment, clear seeing and understanding. But Jesus, isn't it? Love with a clear vision of Jesus, that as we look at him, as we gaze at his beauty and his love for us, so the love that sees clearly will grow in us. So it's not any old love that Paul's praying for. It's not sentimental or wishy-washy love. It's not ignorant or foolish, not ham-fisted or clumsy. I'm sure we've all seen love a bit like that at different times in our lives. No, this is wise love that sees clearly, and its result is to approve what is excellent. To be able to tell the difference between good and evil, between what's okay and what is really excellent in the eyes of God. Life is full, isn't it, of complex situations, difficult situations where there isn't a clear and easy right or wise choice. Situations where we need wise judgment and clear seeing to know the best path to choose, and where we need love to choose that well. This isn't an easy thing, or Paul wouldn't be praying for it. We need this. Let me throw a couple of things at you. How about these? How do I spend my time? What are my relationships like? How do I live for Jesus in my workplace? What do I do when I get my exam results? How do I live with compassion? How do I grow my prayer life? How do I love the church? How do I work for justice in our society? How do I oppose racism in my everyday life? How do I decide what I'm going to do with my life? How do I raise my children? We could go on, couldn't we? I'm not listing these things to try to make you feel guilty about anything, but just to show you how much we really need this wise love that sees clearly. We really need it. Let's pray for it. Let's pray for it for each other. So we need wise love that sees clearly. But where's it going? Here it is, verse 10 and 11. To be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is really a prayer with the end point in view, isn't it? This isn't just a prayer for what we need tomorrow or the next day or the day after, but Paul is looking ahead to that last day. The day is coming when we will reach perfection, when Jesus comes back and we love perfectly. But until that day, we need the wise love with clear sight to walk towards it. We need the power of God to be making us now what one day we are going to be, living godly lives that are full of the fruit of righteousness. And he's not praying this so that the Philippians can be saved or reach heaven or whatever. No, he's praying it for this end, to the glory and praise of God. It's love so that we bring glory and praise to the God who has already saved us. So that as we know his love for us, weak and sinful as we are, and as we become more like him, we long more and more that others would know the beauty and glory and wonderful love, deep, that makes us tremble in our hearts, that it would transform us and transform each other, transform our brothers and sisters too. So pray for love. Pray for love that sees clearly to make wise choices. And pray for love that overflows with right living to the glory and praise of God, that he would get the glory as we become more like him, that we would long for people to see what an amazing, merciful, kind, gracious, loving Savior he is. So we pray. We pray to see clearly. We pray to see Jesus clearly. And we pray that seeing Jesus clearly leads to a growth in love, to steer us through difficult choices until the work of God in our hearts is finished. And as we're growing more like him, we pray for each other, because we long that each other too would know that love of Jesus overflowing in our hearts. Hearts lifted in prayer, out of love for our brothers and sisters.